Now I'm sure you will agree that there is blessing and benediction enough in these glorious Easter hymns with their rich theology and doctrinal implications to feed our souls and to make us rejoice in the goodness of God. I'm very glad that we're able to continue our Genesis studies this evening on an Easter theme, and I trust you will not have missed the significance, the real and profound significance of what Abraham said, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Both of them. That was Abraham's belief in the resurrection. Now, this morning we pointed out that all true preaching of the word is Easter preaching, in the sense that the fact of Christ's resurrection is the underlying reality in all true ministry. There isn't any other kind of real ministry except Easter ministry, properly understood. And indeed, it is the fact of the resurrection of Christ that is the underlying reality in any true understanding of the Scriptures as a whole. And it seems to me it was this that enabled the Lord Jesus to say of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." That is to say, Abraham, according to Jesus, interpreted his own experience in the light of Christ's coming and of Christ's victory in death and resurrection. And that, you know, is why the story of the offering up of Isaac bears so many graphic and suggestive hints and shadows of Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. Bear in mind where Abraham was when God said to him, "Take thy son, thine only son." He was down in Beersheba, 50 or 60 miles from where Jerusalem now is, and where Mount Moriah is. Why not do the thing in Beersheba and be done with it? And the reason why it wasn't done there was that God had destined a particular place for it to be done, to be a foreshadowing of a greater sacrifice. Mount Moriah is one of the hills on which the holy city was built. And to this day, in the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, it has its sacred associations with Abraham, the father of the faithful. And what of Abraham's word to his son Isaac? God will provide for himself a lamb, Abraham said to Isaac. And centuries later, John the Baptist cried out, "Behold, God's Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world." And it was this also that enabled the apostle, the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, to state so clearly that Abraham's faith was faith in the resurrection. By faith he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him, in a manner of speaking, or in principle. And we pointed out last Sunday in our initial study that the offering up of Isaac was a real offering up, and he died in principle. And it's this also that made the Apostle Paul write so impressively about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, ending with the glorious words about Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So you see, it is not an arbitrary or a strained relating of our Old Testament study to the message of this Easter Sunday. The links are there, and they are inextricably there. And I invite you to look with me for a little time this evening at the Apostle Paul's teaching about Abraham in this fourth chapter of Romans tonight. Always thinking of Genesis chapter 22 and this remarkable word, "Abide ye here with the ass, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now I want us to think about what Paul says here in relation to Abraham and his faith, which in the light of what has been said already tonight was faith in the resurrection. Now consider this word about Abraham in Romans 4 and 17. "God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope." Now, Paul says here, and this is Paul interpreting Genesis in these chapters that we've been studying week by week. Paul says that the God in whom Abraham believed was a God who quickeneth the dead, who bringeth the dead to life, who gives life from the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, there are a number of references in that encapsulated statement to the overall story of Abraham. We may very legitimately and very properly apply this word, for example, to the promise that God gave to Abraham of a seed. "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Sarah shall have a son. And the whole point in the story, as Sarah herself was quick to point out, that both she and Abraham were long past the age where children were a possibility. But Abraham believed God. And, says Paul, he believed in a God who quickeneth the dead. And furthermore, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, what do you suppose that means? Well, it means simply this. God is a God who, before things come to pass, speaks of them as though they had already come to pass. Let me give you an instance of this from the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth and his valiant spirit was really daunted as he saw the debauchery and the depravity of that foul place? And it does seem as if Paul's spirit failed him and God appeared to him in a special vision and said, "Fear not, Paul. Hold not thy peace, but speak." And then he said, "For I have much people in this city." And at that moment there wasn't a single converted person in the whole of Corinth except Paul. But God said, "I have much people in this city. He calleth those things which be not as though they were." And in God's book, that is the same as bringing them into being, as indeed he did. And through the preaching of Paul in that debauched city, God called out a people for his name, and a church was born, and a church was founded, and a church was built up and made strong in the faith and rejoiced in the gifts of God. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now you see, that's the resurrection God. And that's a constant factor in Christian work. If we didn't believe in a God who calls those things which be not as though they were, we could not go on. I have told before of how in the first year that I was in this congregation as minister in 1958, one late spring evening I stood in the dusk up on Arthur's Seat, and I looked down upon the city, and a great sense of oppression came upon my spirit as I saw something of the immensity of the task that God had laid upon me, and I felt so utterly my weakness and my nothingness. And these words that God spoke to Paul came into my mind. And God said, "Speak and hold not thy peace, for I have much people in this city." And at that time, there was nothing to be seen in this place. But God is the God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now that's what Easter means. And if that's what Easter means, it's the most thrilling and glorious and wonderful thing in all the world. And Paul goes on to say that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And here we see the quality of the man's faith. The human situation was as improbable as it could ever be. And as we've pointed out in earlier studies, Abraham waited 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. He was 75 when God said to him, "You'll have a son." And Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. And against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. according to that which was spoken. Now, see what is being said here. Abraham's faith laid hold upon the word of God, God's promise. That was where his faith resided and found its resting place. He believed what God said to him. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And God had said, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham said, right, I believe you. And he held on. And against hope, for a quarter of a century, he believed in hope. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, as I said during the reading, the modern versions miss out the word not in the phrase, he considered not. Either way, it comes to the same thing, it seems to me. If we follow the authorized, what is being said is this. He considered not his own body now dead. That is to say, he did not consider his advanced years a total contraindication against the promise of God being fulfilled. And he staggered not at the promise through unbelief. If we follow the revised versions, he considered his own body now dead, and considering it and looking at the situation straight in the face, he nevertheless staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Now, notice the change from verse 19 to verse 20. Being not weak in the faith. That's how Paul introduces the statement. But as he gains momentum, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, as I said, the first reference in these words of the Apostle Paul's is, of course, to the promise of the seed that was given when he was 75 years old. But it seems to me that there is a wider application of these words, and the Apostle Paul could hardly have missed making this same application to the later story, the story of the offering up of Isaac. And think of that over against these words. He believed in a God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. In relation to the giving back of his son from the dead. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews, of course, takes up. He accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. If God was saying, sacrifice your son on the altar in obedience to my word, Abraham, Abraham's attitude was, all right, this I will do. I do not see how it can be, but I believe in the promise. And that this cannot contradict the promise. However, from a human point of view, it may seem to do so. That was Abraham's thinking. He staggered not at the promise of God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Even in the context of offering up his son, and in that spirit he did it. Don't you see the magnificence of this man's faith? And it seems to me it's the magnificence of his faith that far transcends any of the moral issues that arise in a consideration of this story. We said last week that of course there are moral issues, but do not let us get bogged down with them. See what is being said in Holy Scripture about this man. He was magnificent in his faith. Now you see, the parallel here, and this is what Paul proceeds to draw, the parallel here is very striking. He says, this Abraham's story was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe in the way that Abraham believed. The only difference being, Abraham's belief was in the word and promise of God. The bare word of a promising God, as one of the Puritans once put it. For us, it is faith in God having raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And who shall say that when Abraham was thinking in terms of his precious Isaac being raised up from the dead, there may not have been some inkling, some intimation of something infinitely deeper being foreshadowed. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, said Jesus. I wonder if what Jesus meant, amongst other things, was that in this story of the offering up of Isaac, Abraham saw what another father was going to do in the fullness of the time for the salvation of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the parallel that Paul draws. And that's the parallel that the Epistle to the Hebrews writer draws. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And in fact, he says, this really happened in principle and in essence. He received him back from the dead in a figure. And as we saw last Sunday, God said to Abraham, because thou hast done this and hast not withheld thine only son, therefore, in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the sand of the seashore. But what's Paul saying? And this is where we come to the application point, both of the story of Abraham and the message of Easter. And it's contained in what Paul says in verse 24. This was not written for his sake alone, but for us also. This was not something for Abraham only. This is not something for the disciples on the road to Emmaus only. This is not something for Mary Magdalene only. This is not something for Simon Peter only, but for us also. And the same miracle will take place for us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. For he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. That's the wonder of it. For us also. You see, Easter is not just a story. And I think it would be too common to say that all through this day, in every service, the emphasis has been upon the living reality of Easter for today. For our lives, lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scattering fear and gloom. It's for us also. It is for you, my friend, this Easter message, and for me, and for every single one of us. And in non-theological terms, we could put it like this. This is what Easter means. If only you give God a chance with your life, there are almost no limits to what he will make of it for good and for eternity. That's Easter. That's what Easter is about. If only you give Christ a chance with your life, there are no limits to what he will make of it for good and for eternity. And that's why the Easter message summons us to a venture of faith. And that's why in the closing moments of this service tonight, I want, under God, to be very personal and say in Christ's name to you, this, my friend, that we have been singing about, that we have been exulting in today, is for you. You, whoever you may be, Easter is supposed to be something to touch your life. It was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, nor was it written for his sake alone, these words, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Let me reinterpret that in non-theological everyday terms. God says, by myself have I sworn, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld, that is to say, because you have ventured wholly upon my word. Therefore, in blessing, I will bless you. And if that means anything, it means that if you personally say to the living Lord tonight, Lord, you have come to me in your risen power, and you are summoning me to the obedience of faith. Lord, I come to thee. I give myself to thee. I take my stand with thee. I cast in my lot with the people of God. Then do you know what will happen? An Easter miracle will happen. And you will pass from death unto life. And from darkness unto light. And from the power of Satan unto God. And Easter will have happened to you. This morning, it was the man in the temple, in the synagogue, with the withered hand. And Jesus said, come on, stretch it out. Give me that withered life of yours, and let me make it over again. Does that appeal to you? Do you feel your witheredness? Have you come to feel that witheredness? Maybe today, in a strange, new, disturbing way, you've been saying to yourself, I'm the man with the withered hand. I'm the one to whom the risen Jesus is speaking. Is that what you're saying today? Well, commit yourself tonight. Stretch forth your hand. Venture on him. If only you give Christ a chance with your life, there are no limits to what he will make of it for good and for eternity. That's what Easter is about. That is the message of the resurrection. God is a God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And this was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for you also. And Christ has come to you tonight. Now, commit yourself. Take your stand and let it be known that you're standing with God's people. In the silence of God's presence tonight, give your life into his safekeeping and tell the folk you're with that you've done it. And that will be a seal. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we bow in the silence of thy presence, conscious that thou art here in our midst, the mighty, risen, triumphant, living and loving Saviour. Oh, may the dead now hear the voice of the Son of God, and may they that hear live eternally, for his dear name's sake.